God's Word brings reformation. The disastrous results when God's Word is lost. The definite reformation when God's Word is found. The dual results of grace, justification and sanctification. Dear people of God, the world in which the young Josiah was born was a pagan world of superstition and idolatry, a world shaped by the worship of false gods. The Josiah was the crown prince of God's holy nation, Israel. The heritage he received from his grandfather Manasseh and his own father Amon was anything but holy. Dedicated as these two royal forebears were to the most vile forms of idol worship, even to the sacrificing of their own children in the fire to detestable idols whose outstretched arms burned babies alive. For two generations, that is for 50 years, the worship of the Lord Yahweh had been neglected and the word of God abandoned in favor of every evil alternative available. And Holy Scripture records the horrific depths to which Israel had sunk, together with those who were supposed to be their religious leaders, who seemed to stand by helpless or stand by participating in the idolatry that was going on. On the Temple Mount and within the temple courts themselves, shrines to Baal and Asherah were set up. Their male shrine prostitutes actually had living quarters inside the temple of God. All the starry hosts of heaven were worshipped within the precincts of God's temple itself. The horses and chariots dedicated to the worship of the sun stood at the entrance of the temple of the Lord to greet every worshiper with idolatry. Talk about interfaith dialogue. Talk about ecumenism gone bad. Talk about deadly compromise. Talk about polluting the worship of God with the traditions of men. Talk about idolatry that endangers your eternal soul. The Bible tells us that Manasseh set up altars to his idols in both the outer and the inner courts of God's temple. So right within the holy place, the idols were. The Bible tells us that in the holy place itself, which was supposed to show the way of salvation paved with blood of the required sacrifice by God, that this pathway that was supposed to show the way of salvation was instead strewn with alternative gods to worship. And is it any wonder that people spent their time, their money, and gave their devotion of their hearts to these Canaanite gods who could be seen rather than to worship that mysterious God of Israel who never could be seen? Sensual and sensational worship preferred above spiritual worship, false worship adopted in the place of true worship. That's the exchange they made. So the Word of God was all but buried under idolatry. This idolatry had a long history in Israel going back to Solomon, we read in the chapters read this morning, who built three altars east of Jerusalem to Ashtoreth, the vile god of the Sidonians, to Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and to Moloch, the detestable god of Ammon. How could God's own covenant people possibly be duped? You'd say in plain English, how could they be so dumb? How could they be duped into worshiping all these idol gods? The answer? They lost the word. They weren't instructed. They weren't chided. They weren't guided by the word of God. They no longer heard the voice of God who speaks through his word, and they no longer heard it speak to them. The voice that addresses us as sons, where we are made to know that God is our heavenly Father, that he is our creator, our provider, our redeemer. They did not read or hear the dire warnings God himself had given regarding those who worship idols and the horrible end that every idol worshiper will meet. The word of God was lost. And so they tragically fulfilled the word of God, which says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes, the Word of God was lost with disastrous results. But did you notice where the Word of God was lost? Listen. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." The word was found where it was lost. The word of God was lost, not in some thick woods, not in some remote field, not in some deep dark cave. The book of the law was lost in the temple of the Lord. Today we would say the Bible was lost at church. Can you imagine? The Word of God lost at the assigned place of worship, ignored by the very ones assigned to read it out loud, lost by the very ones entrusted to teach it and hold classes to instruct others in it. They no longer included the Bible in the worship service, no longer reached for it, no longer missed it, finally no longer able to locate it at all. Lost. Really. Buried by God's covenant people themselves, who covered it up with all the other things they preferred in its place. Lost under a mountain of miscellaneous, fascinating, titillating, entertaining alternatives which promised to give them all their hearts desired, but in the end brought death and disaster instead, as a jealous God, jealous for the affection of His covenant people, sends judgment. But God also remembered mercy. And so the book of the law was found in the days of King Josiah, and the word brought reformation in the hearts and minds and lives and into the world in which God's people lived. The world of the early 1500s into which Martin Luther and John Calvin were born was also a world steeped in superstition and idolatry. Though all of Europe was namely Christian and known by the term Christendom, the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the personal assurance of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was not the experience of the majority of those who attended church. They lived in fear and superstition. Relied on the merits of those they prayed to as saints. When they said saints, they didn't mean all the members of the church. They meant special members who had been canonized, who had extra merits that ordinary sinners could draw from. And they did not have assurance. The reason, once again, the Word of God was lost within the church itself. Obscured by images and statuary, covered up by the burning of candles and incense, masked by the hocus pocus of the Mass, which is really more of a denial of Christ's accomplished work than it is a joyful proclamation of it, buried by a mountain of mysticism and extra-biblical declarations of the Pope, the Bible was virtually nowhere to be found as far as the average person in the pew was concerned. Once again, the book of the law, the Holy Bible, God's Word, wasn't maliciously destroyed, no. It wasn't burned or shredded. It was just deliberately shoved aside and routinely, regularly ignored, allowed to collect dust, and eventually covered up by all the other objects preferred by men to be the central focus of worship activities. The traditions of men substituted for the truth of God revealed in God's Word alone. In the midst of divine judgment, God remembered mercy again and sent many reformers to the church who rediscovered and reinstituted the Word of God as the only rule to govern our faith and life, and insisted that God's Word be given the central place once more in public worship. John Huss, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Farrell, John Calvin, Philip Melanchthon, and John Knox, just to name a few. Now you have to wonder about the world our children have been born into today, 500 years later. Our children are again being born into a society which is filled with superstition and idolatry. A society which is ignorant of what the Bible really says and the wonderful truths it actually proclaims. Our kids are born into a society in which people have time for every kind of nonsense, but will not tolerate, in many cases, the truth of God in Christ. We live in a culture captivated by the ideals of secularism, materialism, and hedonism, that is the which worships with wholehearted dedication self, possessions, and pleasure. With these priorities, the Word of God is pushed aside as a threat to our personal pride, our personal projects, and our long-term goals. In our private lives, the Word of God is being covered up by busy schedules and demanding careers and electronic gadgetry of every description. Who could possibly find their Bible under all the debris of computer CDs, movie DVDs, Game Boy, Xbox, and the constant allure of the Internet? Even if we did find our Bibles, could we possibly find time to read them? Buried under a pile of preoccupation with everything else, the Word of God is simply lost to the vast majority of people today. Well, at least we still have the church where people can go and hear the Word of God that they've been ignoring all week long. But what is happening at church? The public reading and preaching of God's Word can be a very difficult thing to find these days. Amid all the emphasis on praise teams and drama troupes and liturgical dance and lengthy liturgies, often no time is left for the actual preaching of God's Word. The pulpit used for preaching the Word is literally pushed off center stage to form a platform to make room for the next performance. Inquiring minds want to know whatever happened to the Word of God. Why is the Word of God so hard to find in the church? As in the days of Josiah and John Calvin, so in our own day, the Word of God has been lost in so many places with disastrous results to the souls of mankind. And those of you who know the history of Israel know that the disaster extended to exile and being carried off, death, destruction. But praise God, the story of Josiah and John Calvin doesn't end there. For these stories highlight the faithfulness of God and include the fact that definite reformation occurs when God's Word is found. So the story of Josiah and John Calvin doesn't end with a word lost. And the story of our own little Johnny doesn't have to end there either. The story of Josiah and John Calvin is the story of God's lost word found. For the same God who gave His Word preserves His Word and His people. And when they found God's Word, it was as though God's Word found them. And it filled their hearts and it filled their minds. And it changed their lives. It addressed them as sons once more, and it disciplined them as sons. Sons that God delights in. And because He delights in them, God must reprove them. God must drive them to repentance, and God reinstates them as His own peculiar people. In 2 Kings 22, verse 11, we read this morning, when King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Tore his robes. Beloved, education in the truth of God's word always leads to repentance. And repentance always precedes revival. Josiah was understandably shook up when he read what was actually in God's word and all the judgments there and God's promise to punish idolaters. Godly people, God's own people in Christ Jesus, expect to be shook up when they hear God's word. Let me ask you, when is the last time you were shook up after a church service? Well, if you can't remember the last time, then one of two things is happening. Either the word of God is not being preached very clearly, or you are not listening very carefully. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." God's word can be like someone is just taking a knife and trying to pry your right arm right off your body. That would hurt. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Not might. Must. Josiah was so upset by what the word of God said, he sent Hilkiah the priest and three others with him, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant to go and inquire of Huldah the prophetess to see if things really were as bad as the word of God described their situation. Oh yes, Huldah says, it's that bad. But God's judgment will not come in your lifetime. So what did King Josiah do? Did he say, "Well, that's good to hear. Well, in that case, it's business as usual. Eat, drink, and be merry, and why should I try to be any kind of hero for God?" Is that what Josiah said? Not at all. No, brothers and sisters, genuine repentance involves a real change of heart. And a real change of mind, and a real determination to correct what is defective and to do what is right. A real change in lifestyle. Josiah determined with the help of God to amend what was wrong, to correct what had become corrupt, to call Israel back to the worship of the true God, and to rid the land of idolatry and idols, to undo the last century of abuses. What an undertaking this was for a young king. Where did Josiah start with this massive cleanup campaign? At the house of God. He started with others in the very same way. It all started with himself. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. And he read for them what had been read to him. He educated them. Reformation always starts with education in the Word of God. And all the people from the least to the greatest heard it. He read it in their hearings, all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. You see, the word had the effect in their hearts that it had in Josiah. They realized where they were was so wrong. And the word had the effect that it made them confess their sins to God and get it right. And they wanted to be right with God again. That's the effect the word of God has. But it wasn't just words that they said. It wasn't just a profession they made. Real reformation includes actions and performance by the grace and power of God. Then Hilkiah the high priest was given the order to clean up the temple mount. Everything used in the worship of Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts were to be thrown over the edge of Mount Zion and pitched into the Kidron Valley. You know what the Kidron Valley was? It was a city dump. In other words, thrown out for burning. Pagan priests and male prostitutes living in the temple housing were kicked out. The horses and chariots dedicated to the worship of the sun were burned with fire. All the altars and sacred stones used to worship the detestable idols of the Sidonians, Moabites, and Ammonites, Josiah had smashed and reduced to rubble and desecrated with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, built by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which has stood there so long it had become a national monument. You say it had historic status. That too Josiah demolished and ground to powder. And Josiah had all the priests of those high places slaughtered. Then he went back to Jerusalem to plan the largest Passover celebration. And you and I would miss a tremendous point this morning if we didn't realize that the celebration of Passover is the celebration of Jesus Christ, God's Passover Lamb. After cleaning it up, he says, now we celebrate the God who has saved us. Now we celebrate our Savior and what He has done for us. For all these things are not our good works. They are God's good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. And we remember the words of the psalm which says that He will smash them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. And isn't this precisely what the living Christ and the living pre-incarnate Christ did through His servant Joshua in smashing to pieces all the idols? We hear a lot every Reformation about justification by grace. And in recent years, it has grieved me how justification has been set against sanctification. And it has always grieved me all my life, from when I was a boy sitting in the pew, to know that there were certain people who attended church who used the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, to justify any kind of sinful life they wanted to lead. I thought, how wrong. How wrong they've got it. They don't get it at all. Brothers and sisters, there are dual results of grace: justification and sanctification. And a Reformation Sunday is a wonderful time to exalt the God of sovereign saving grace who gives both. And it is a glorious time to remember the glorious truth of justification apart from works, lest any man should boast. As the Bible says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin, the way Josiah became conscious. But justification is always followed up by sanctification, as we also witness today in the life of Josiah. And sanctification is also entirely a work of God's grace alone, as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you notice in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, in verse 17, the king asked, what is this tombstone I see? And the men of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Josiah didn't even know in advance that what he was doing, the work of God, had been prophesied decades before he did it. He didn't even realize that what he was doing was the very work of God. Grace. Sanctifying grace. The Christmas season of the year is coming up very soon. Many of you will go, I think, to a performance of Handel's Messiah. What I'm going to say really applies to any Christmas carol you're going to sing. When you sing the words, do you say, I just composed this. I just made this up. I just wrote this song. Or do you sing along and sing the words that Handel prepared in advance for you to sing? You see how God carries along His people to will and to do that which is according to His good pleasure. You're almost tempted to say we do it in spite of ourselves. But beloved, this is a mystery to me, so wonderful that it is difficult to explain. Redemption is so real and so personal that God actually includes you in it to desire to do and to will to accomplish what is His good pleasure. It is all of grace. It is God working through you. It is important we learn the difference between works righteousness and a righteousness that works. This should not be a subject for arguing among God's people as it has become in the Federal Vision controversy. This should be a subject for celebration and for motivation for revival in every area of life through Reformation. We long for revival. But revival will not come unless we have Reformation first. And that's what is so tragically misunderstood in North America and around the world today. Churches try programs and every trick they can think of to bring revival. And there's hype and there's some high and there's a jump in activities and projects and programs. And after that's all done, the next low is lower than they'd ever been before. Real revival is always preceded by reformation. New life, spiritual life, through education in the Word of God. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus when He said, if you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Amen.